I have a friend from Reed City that comes to visit me from time to time. When he comes to church, and it seems that everybody around us hears him singing and enjoys it. So we've decided to ask him to come so that he could share his gift with everyone. He has written several songs, three of which he's going to sing for you today. The first song is I Am on a Walk with Jesus, and I would like to introduce my friend from Reed City, Michael Howe.
I take, I'll follow you. Your ways are higher and your ways are true. Daily walking close to thee. More of you and less of me. Oh, I'm on a walk with Jesus. I'm on a walk. Darkness tries to see. Your words a lamp to my feet and the light for my path. Your grace and mercy, Lord, will always last. I'm on a walk with Jesus. Oh yes, I'm on a walk. My faith not.
Gracious God, you have asked us to call you Father. You are the one who has called us and adopted us into your family. You care for us as a father cares for his children. In Scripture, we find many examples of the caring roles of fathers that you have ordained. And we offer this day, when we celebrate earthly fathers, our thanks first and foremost for you. We pray this day, too, for our own fathers, for those who have guided and taught and nurtured us, for those who have been father figures, whether they were fathering children of their own, whether they were stepchildren or adoptive children, or simply a young person that needed them. They have given of their time and their strength and their wisdom, and we offer our thanks for that as well. God, we also pray for those fathers who have not been able to fulfill those roles, who through illness or work have been absent from their fathers, for those who have been called away in serving their country and have not been available to their children and their families. We ask that you would hold those fathers, Lord, give them strength and encouragement. Help them to know that you are keeping their families in your care when they are not able. And Lord, we pray also for fathers who struggle with the responsibilities, who are unable, for whatever reason, to care for their children. We ask that your strength might go to them, that they might know your mercy this day, and that you might find a way to be with them and encourage them in their walk. Lord, we also must offer prayers this day for our fellow sisters and brothers in Christ in the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, Lord. For the tragedy that has occurred there, hear our cries of pain and anguish, our cries of anger, and Lord, send comfort. Send wisdom that we might see beyond this tragedy, that we might be able to offer strength and mercy and forgiveness, and that this evil that we call racism, this disregard for human life, might be brought to the forefront and fought against with all that we have as people, all that we have as Christians, all that we have as a society, that we might learn to love and live in your peace as children of a gracious and loving God. This day, Lord, there are places in this world where there is no cause for celebration, where war and unrest and terror are an everyday occurrence. Send your spirit there, Lord. Send your spirit to the leaders of all nations that they might work for justice and peace. Lord, we come each Sunday carrying both joys and burdens. We trust in your promise that you want us to bring those to you. And so during this time, we offer to you those things, those people, situations, and lives that bring us hurt or bring us joy, that we might give them over to your care. Father God, we believe in the unendingness of your love, the faithfulness of all your promises, and we walk each day in the trust that you walk with us. Your Son cried out to you and called you Abba, an intimate and loving term, and taught his disciples to pray in that way as well. And so we call out to you this day, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Michael is going to offer us another blessing in a song as the ushers come forward to receive today's gifts and offerings.
My soul finds rest in God alone, in God alone. My salvation comes from only Him, in God alone. He alone is my rock. He alone is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Find rest, oh my soul, in God alone, in God alone. My hope comes from only Him in God alone. He alone is my rock. He alone is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Trust in Him at all times. Pour your heart out to Him. For God is a refuge if you only run to Him. My soul finds a rest in God alone, in God alone, in God alone, in God alone.
This morning's scripture is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 36. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him. He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue, as was His custom, and He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of Him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from His lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth," He continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elijah the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove Him out of the town, and took Him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw Him down the cliff. But He walked right through the crowd and went on His way. Then He went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at His teaching because His message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, He gives order to evil spirits and they come out." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Dean. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I told my family that I felt called to be a pastor and was going to start down that road, they were shocked. Now, they weren't shocked that I was affiliated with the church and that I was an active Christian. They knew that I was a Sunday school teacher and involved in committees at the church, that I helped with summer camp on my days off during the summer, and that I was busy and active as a Christian. But they were still surprised that I would go from teaching to pastoring. Now, some of it had to do with very concrete reasons. My brother was astounded that I would leave a tenured position, a pretty solid salary, looking toward a good retirement to start this new place and to go back to school. But I think more than anything, they were surprised because they know me. They know me more probably than I know myself, as often family does. And so they knew about when I was grumpy. They knew about what I could do when I was angry and upset. They knew that I didn't fit with any kind of idealized preacher material. And I'm afraid I still don't, but they've gotten used to the role. But I think more than anything, their surprise was because they knew, you know, I'm the hometown girl, that I'm not that kind of person. You can imagine what it was like for Jesus going back to his hometown in Nazareth. There were people there that certainly had seen him growing up and learning to read and learning to know scriptures, and they probably saw him as quite remarkable as a young man for wisdom and for teaching. But when he pulled out this scripture and he started talking about a purpose in his life, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the captive, recover sight for the blind, release the oppressed, and let this be the year of the Lord, which was a reference to Jubilee, to a time of forgiveness of debt. To say this and then close the scroll and say this has been fulfilled in your hearing was quite shocking. I think we're used to this scripture because we've heard it enough that it isn't shocking for us. But for the first people who heard Jesus read these words and declare they were about him, it was quite surprising. So I think a lot of it has to do with he was a prophet in his hometown, and that's a difficult place to be. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about hometown prophets, not just about Jesus and his words, but how we're called to be prophets. Now, for some people, we assume prophet means that you can tell the future, like offer prophecy. But prophet, the word prophet in the biblical sense, is it means that you speak for God. So through our actions and through our words, we speak for God. And we have the opportunity to determine what we will do and how we will do it. This week, we're going to talk about the message. What is that message that we bring as prophets of God? Next week, we'll talk about place, where we bring that. The week after that, we'll determine who our neighbors are. And then the fourth week, and this will be July 12th, we'll talk about what it means to be sent out as a prophet into our hometown. Each week, we'll look at a different scripture and see what that might have to say to us. And because we're talking about the hometown, I've decided that I'm going to bring you some stories from the towns in this area. Now, I'm not going to exactly bring you the history of the towns, so you're going to have to find that yourself. But I've been listening to people, I've been reading, and I continue to read histories of the towns, looking for characters, looking for stories. I got a few stories for you today that may tie in. But so we're going to kind of use all of that to look at ourselves and to ask ourselves, how is God calling us to be prophets? Now, we know that we are. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says to his disciples, to all of his disciples, before he ascends into heaven, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It's a good thing that he follows this with a promise that he'll be with them always, because it's kind of a scary thing that we're to go into the world and to baptize and to teach people and to give the good news. But that's where we are. And so today we start with the message. Now, Jesus comes to the group, and it's really interesting. The Gospel of Luke shows us how important this is by slowing down the action. It says very specifically, he enters the synagogue. He stands to read. He is presented with the scroll. He finds the scripture he wants. It's from Isaiah 61 with a little bit of Isaiah 58 thrown in. And he reads that purposefully. He chooses it. And what he shows us by that is he is very clear and intentional what his mission will be. He uses a lot of verbs to talk about it. He is going to preach the good news, proclaim freedom, give sight, and release the oppressed. He has very specific things that Jesus will do. Now, sometimes our purpose, what we do, isn't always as clear, although I have a story of someone who had a clear purpose. It comes from the summer of 1920 in downtown Brighton. Now, often we may find ourselves in our lives with a kind of a fuzziness about what our purpose or meaning in life is, but not for Bernice Bitten. This is what happened to her. On a summer night, she was working upstairs above the Brighton State Bank in the telephone office of the town. Now, the way the story goes is that a car pulled up at 3 a.m. in front of the Brighton State Bank, and a woman who lived across the street, across Main Street, named Mrs. Heckathorn, heard the engine idling. So she got up and she looked out the window. Now, you got to remember that this is a time when there aren't air conditioning units running. So she got up and she looked out the window, and these two men got out of the car. Then she saw another man walking down the street, and the two men stopped and asked him, she heard the conversation, asked him if he knew if the telephone office was open because they had an important phone call to make. And he said he didn't know, and he walked on. The men got in the car, and they drove away. Mrs. Heckathorn thought that was kind of odd, especially when just a little while later they came back in the same car. Well, they got out this time, and there were no other witnesses on the street, and they smashed the front window of the Brighton State Bank. Now, Bernice Bitten, Miss Bernice Bitten, who was upstairs, was prepared. She knew what she was supposed to do and what her purpose was. She sent off the alarm, and then she called the police. The police came, and they gave chase, and they chased them all the way to Whitmore Lake before they lost them. And they weren't able to catch the would-be robbers, but the bank gave Miss Bitten $25 in gold for being on task, being on purpose, and knowing exactly what she was supposed to do. Sometimes emergencies come, and we look back and we say, I can't believe that I acted so calmly, that I did exactly what I was supposed to do. And my guess is that you have stories of that, that suddenly we have action. It's like in that moment in our lives, we have a clarity of purpose, and we know exactly. For some of us, we might have a career that gives us clarity of purpose, or perhaps we're working in our business in a particular team, and we have deadlines, and we know the benchmarks, and we know what has to be done, and so we have purpose. But when it comes to our lives, sometimes it gets a little foggy. For parents here today, for our fathers that we celebrate, you say, I know what one of my purposes is. It's to raise strong and independent children. I know what my purpose is, we might say, to care for family members. But when we look at the grander state of our lives, we might say, well, because I'm Christian, I know what my purpose is. Well, what is it? We might say our purpose is to believe. Well, yeah, that's a good thing, and that's a starting point. We believe in Jesus Christ that we have been set free by his gift, his sacrifice for us. We might say, well, my gift is to love people, because, or my mission is to love people, because after all, that's what we're told in Matthew 22, and also it says in Luke and Mark that we're first to love God, and then we're to love our neighbor. So isn't that it? But the next question is, if that's your purpose, to love God and love neighbor, then what does that look like? And I don't think it looks the same for every person. Now, for Jesus, we know the backstory. We know that he was baptized by the Holy Spirit, that he went and he wowed the crowds around Galilee with his wisdom and with his healing. And so we know that he came empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim his purpose to the people in Nazareth. And we may say, that's great for Jesus, and we get it, you know, what his purpose was, to bring the kingdom of God right to earth. But what might be our purpose? I think that God gives us skills and talents and puts us in particular places and particular times so that we might use those for a purpose. I know Mike's a teacher, so Mike has one ministry in teaching middle school, right? But also we can see here that he has a wonderful ministry in music. He's got some purpose out there. I know for me, my measure, when I go to a church, and I think you're like the seventh or eighth church I've served, and I'm finishing my seventh year here, about to start my eighth. It's the longest they've let me stay anywhere. But anyway, that when I go to a church, I say to myself, okay, what's the point? Why am I here? And I really, it comes down to this. If I can leave a church and I know that someone is walking closer to Jesus Christ because of something I did or said, then I'm doing what I'm supposed to do in the name of God. I can't name your purpose, but God has created you for that particular purpose. And I think there are a few things here that we can learn from Jesus as we seek out what our purpose might be. The first is amazing commitment. He knew what he was up against, ultimately his death. And yet Christ was committed no matter what came his way. I'll tell you another story from Brighton, one of commitment. Bruce Schumann, it's a story about Bruce's father, Arthur. And Bruce was here at the last service, so I told him to correct me if I was wrong, and he didn't after the service, so I guess I just get to tell the story again. In 1945, Arthur Schumann came here. Now, Bruce was not raised here, and Bruce at the time was actually a young adult living away. And his father came here determined to build a hardware store. For people that have been here a long time, you might remember Gamble's hardware store, and that was the plan. But in 1945, things were tough. First of all, there were no buildings to be had. There was nothing that would work for a hardware store. And then he thought, well, I'll build one. But he couldn't build one either because right at the end of the war, there had been so many materials used in the war effort that building materials were very short. In addition, there were people coming home and they were building new homes. And it was just really hard to come by. So in his determination, in his commitment, what he finally did was he bought an old gas station. Now, the gas station was located just down the street from Main Crossing, the restaurant across from the Brewery Becker, or some people call it the Pink Hotel, across from that. And then about three stories down is a beige building. Bought this gas station. He tore it down brick by brick and rebuilt it as the hardware. Now, Bruce was working at Kroger's over in Milford, and finally in 1946 had to come over to help his dad. So he came over. They worked till 1947. Bruce said the hardest thing was to find windows. They finally got the windows in. They put this hardware together, and the business started. It stayed on that side of the street until they needed someplace bigger, and then they moved over to the other side of the street, and people may remember that location. But what Bruce remembers about his dad is he had a dream, and he committed to it, and he made it come through. Sometimes we might say to ourselves, yeah, I suppose I have a purpose that at least for my family I might be a source of peace. I might be able to aid someone because I have skills that could help in building and making and in some way. We might do that, but then we say to ourselves, but I just don't have the time, or I don't have the time to see this through. But I have to say that what Jesus tells us and shows us through this is that it may not happen immediately, but if we hold passionately committed to what God calls us to, things will happen. My assumption is, like me, our hearts were broken and alarmed by the news from Charleston this week of the 9 who were killed at the Emmanuel AME Church. I am astounded that a young man sat and studied the Bible and prayed with them before the violence and killing people. The AME Church, as the name would suggest, Methodist, comes from, we share the same Methodist roots. And what happened in the early 1800s, well, actually, in this case, the late 1700s, is freed African Americans who were worshiping were upset when they worshiped in Methodist churches because often if there was a balcony, a separate place, that's where they had to sit. And if they were to receive communion, they received communion separately after all the white people had communion. And they said, why don't we just start our own church? And so the African Methodist Episcopal Church was the first that broke from the Methodist Episcopal Church. But then there was the CME, which is now called the Christian Methodist Episcopal, and the AMEZ also. We have, I don't know if you know this, but we have here in Livingston County an African Methodist Episcopal Church. St. James is here in this county. It's a church that was born in racism. And it's heartbreaking that that continues. And I say to myself, what is my role as a Christian? What purpose have I in the midst of this? I can't change by myself the years that have gone. But I have to ask myself, how many times have I been silent when I have heard remarks that are either racist or assume power and privilege? Because that's what I've been born into, and it's just the blessing of that, and that's all. All of us have an opportunity to change things. They won't change immediately, but we can be the change agents that begin that process in our circles, in our hometowns. Jesus understood when he talked about what was to be done that it was a communal effort. It wasn't something that he was going to do by himself. He read from Isaiah, and Isaiah spoke for a nation of people who hoped for change in their lives. They were a people in exile who were coming back to freedom, and they celebrated that things would be different, and they would do it together. And Jesus reminds us also that it's not just words, it's actions. We have so many politicians right now that are coming out. It's just, I'm thinking of running for president just because everyone else is. And people have to kind of come out with what they're going to do, right? And you want to hear the foreign policy, and you want to hear what they want to do with domestic policy, and you want to hear all this. And for those, if you know government and you know how government works, and even just the different branches of the government, politicians will start talking about what they're going to do, and you say, "No, you can't do that." You know, you might think you might think it'd be a good idea, but you really can't do that, even as president. And so you start to hear that, and you start to say, well, you know, actually, it's a lot of words, but there isn't going to be action. There can't be because of the way our system works. Well, as Christians, we are more than words. We are the people who act, who do things. And sometimes we do them and we surprise people. I'll tell you about one more story from Brighton about a young man who did something with a lasting effect that maybe would even surprise him. There was this young guy. His name was Charles Placeway. In the 1870s, he was working for one of the first, not the first, but one of the first newspapers in Livingston County. It was called the Brighton Citizen. At 18 years old, he left the Brighton Citizen. He went south a little bit, and he established the South Lyon Gazette and the South Lyon Herald and the Pinckney Gazette. So at 18 years old. At the experienced age of 20, he came back to Brighton, and he established the Brighton Argus. Yeah, and the Argus was here in town. There were other papers that fell and it rose and fell, but the Brighton Argus continued all the way until 1980 when it merged with the Livingston County Press, and they did two weekly newspapers, one out of Howell and one out of Brighton. And then in 2000, they merged together to be a daily, the Livingston County Daily Press and Argus. I'm wondering if Charles Placeway, at 20 years old, back in the late 1870s, would have imagined, I mean, not only that the newspaper he founded was in some form still in existence, but that you could find it online too. Right? An amazing thing. And this young man had a heart. It says, that one source I read said, people who knew him were compelled to know him, unless, of course, they were doing something he didn't like. And they had a temper. But that this young man would make a difference, and his legacy would be giving information to the people of this county even today. We have the opportunity to make a commitment that will last beyond our years to do something in this world that will make a change. Finally, I will tell you that we can't do this alone. It says at the very beginning of this scripture text that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. When Jesus read, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." When he went out and he cast the demon out of the man after walking away from being almost thrown over a cliff, he leaned on God in order to do that. We don't do these things alone. We don't even determine our purpose alone. But by prayer and open heart, by listening, we can come to that place where God calls us. Each of us has a message to give. Each of us has a purpose. I invite you to listen for God's call, God's purpose for you. And in that spirit of prayerful listening, I'm going to invite Michael up for one more song.
I'm going to do a little confession with you. When you walk out your purpose, sometimes when you sing and you can write a song, people go, "That's your purpose. It's easy for you to find it." But it can be difficult to walk that out. And so it's been about 10 years since I've said yes to any church or any place to sing. And this is my first one. And I kept saying no and no and no. I didn't want that purpose. And back a few months, God gave me the song. Because it seemed like every time Father kept saying, "This is what I'd like you to do," I had an excuse in why I couldn't have that and do that purpose. And finally, at the end of all my perseveration, I heard God sing this over me, and it just caused peace. And then very shortly after that, Bruce asked me if I'd be willing, and I finally said yes.
Hush, don't make a sound, and lay your weary head down, for I am here by your side, for love has come to abide, for greater is he than all of life's tragedy, and nothing will take my love for you away. Hush, don't make a sound. Lay it all down, for greater is he than all of life's tragedy, and nothing will change my love.